Let us move forth in our exposition as we move through in ministering. Take out your document. Everyone repeat after me. Scripture distinctions. Actualization in eternity. From manifestations in time. Oh my God, we've got to get this comprehension. First of all, to be able to follow that which is given in the grace covenant, the grace contract, in distinguishing the difference as they may manifest between what God has said and the things that we supposedly see. So it is in the saying, not the seen. What God has said, not what we supposedly see or we think we see. In other words, the word of God is saying something and you're looking and it's seemingly like something else. You must put what you see in deference. In other words, it takes second spot, second place to the first, to what God has stated. Now we're in section 5, and you pray for me. We have maybe five or six more sessions here, and we're trying to get through this section. It's section 5. Amen. Amen. Unless you all give me a couple of hours. I love those looks. Amen. Just kidding. We're causing of the time. In section 5, repeat after me. Temporal and eternal things compared. So here what we're doing is we're looking at the difference between the essence of what is and what appears to be. That which appears to be is temporary. Mm-hmm. That which is eternal. Mm-hmm. That which is what that which appears to be is what's up on the matrix. Right. That which is in God's decree. God has said it, and that's how it exists. In other words, when we speak of ontology, ontology means study of, when we talk about something ontological, we are speaking about existence. What actually is, in being. So the being of it is according to what God has said. Because what brings it into being is God saying it. So what is said rather than what is seen. Because we could be looking at, I think we're looking at the same thing. And of course we're looking at it from different angles. So automatically we're going to see different things. And it may look one way to one person and another way to another and another way to another. You might get 5 different variations of perceptions and supposedly looking at the same thing. Mm-hmm. Amen. So we don't trust what we see.
Nope.
We go by what is said. Now, for those that may be watching or even those that might be listening, especially those that are listening, we have a new feature on our website, www.gracegospelministry.com. And when you get there, there's an icon there, either at the top of our homepage, as well as in our menu link to the left side of our homepage, which links to our webcast. And not only you'll be able to hear us, you'll be able to to see us. And so as we move forward in our ministry, also at the top of the page of our audio, there's this chart as well as in the link that deal with our Bible study. This chart here, the Visions of the Grace Contract. Very important document, and those that are here, there may be some in the rear. Very important document to give because it deals with the essence of our relationship with God from the actualized essence of it abiding in eternality. And it speaks, or it gives information from the vantage point and viewpoint of eternality. So we're dealing with the actualized blessings, and then as we juxtapose or we compare them with the manifestations, even when we look at things in the manifested time arena, we're looking at them from eternality.
Right.
And this is the way we must look at salvation. Mm-hmm. Now, as we look at salvation this morning, I want you to turn with me to, let's go to page 123 in our document, second paragraph, where it says, transcendent of this scope, and Elder Nickerson is our designated reader this morning. We will also go to Hebrews this morning, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Amen. Remember last week, we wound up, amen, actually we just had to quit because the time was gone. And so this is a continuation. This morning, Ephesians chapter 4, and we had gone through, I think, the first three or four verses there. We'll take up there this morning also. But let's begin, as we begin to read from this document, in page 123, and this document, for those that may be listening or looking at the webcast or listening to the broadcast on the audio, you go to, again, our website, www.gracegospelministrytry.com/org, and you go to the audio section and you click on the message. There's an icon there where this document will come up, and you scroll down and you'll be able to follow it. Here at Grace Gospel Church, everything that we preach and teach is given to us in instructions when we first began this ministry some 12 years ago, is in writing. There's nothing that we have ever preached or taught that's not in writing. If it's preached or taught here, it's in writing somewhere. All right. As we look at that second paragraph, everybody got it, amen?
Yeah.
Transcendent of this scope of eternal existence, and you know we were dealing with the essence of eternal existence. This, as we look at salvation this morning, salvation is eternal. Salvation is eternal. When we compare that which is temporary with that which is eternal, what is in the category of eternal is our salvation. Salvation is not temporal. It's not temporary. Anything temporary can change and you can lose it. And so you cannot put salvation in that category.
Amen.
So all of the doctrines that are out there that state that you can get to be saved and then be lost, have saved, you got to do this to be saved, and your salvation is some object that's floating down the river that may ascend, that may somehow it just might come to a conclusion as though you never had it. So you cannot put salvation in that category. You cannot. Salvation is not temporary. Salvation is eternal. Salvation does not abide in the temporary mold, arenas, venues of changeability and time. Salvation is an eternality where nothing ever changes. Everything is set. Everything is complete. Paul writes in one place, and you are complete in him. Complete, finished. In another place in Hebrews that we will get to somewhere in our ministry, and not today, but it speaks to the end that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the originator and the completer. This is what he's saying. Not only did he start it in eternity, he completed it in eternity. And nothing that is done in time, amen, can undo, amen, what is been solidified,
amen,
and made permanent in eternality. And so, transcendence of this scope of eternal existence, everybody say eternal existence.
Eternal existence.
The grace scriptures convey, here we have the Greek expressions, mia elpith, which is rendered one hope, as we were dealing with in Ephesians last week. Remember, again, as we stated to you, in Ephesians chapter 4, at the beginning of that chapter, Paul is speaking of salvation, our relationship with God, which is really the crux of salvation. He is speaking of it from eternality. He is not talking about anything physical. When he says one body, he is speaking about the body of Christ. One faith, one spirit, one hope. He is speaking about eternal hope. Everybody say eternal hope. So the grace scriptures convey one hope. Hence, eschatology, and of course, tology is the study of, didn't we say it, eschatological. We're talking about that which deals with the future as well as prophecy. And people run to the prophecies and run to Revelation, and they're going through it basically without the advantage that which is written in the grace contract. That is the most dangerous thing that you can do, as far as moving through something looking for understanding without the knowledge that is written in the revelation of the mystery. The gospel that God revealed to Paul. That would be the most confusing thing that you can do. In other words, don't even go into eschatology without knowledge of the grace contract.
Amen.
Essence of what God has revealed in the gospel of the grace of God. Even though when you get to Revelation, after you pass the first few chapters, you have moved past what we call the rapture, and those things come afterwards. To be confident as you read those things, you must understand what your relationship is in Christ,
right,
and even where you will be at that point.
Right.
Amen. The Antichrist cannot even show up until what? We're out of here. We're standing in his way. Amen. Oh my God. Isn't that something?
Hallelujah.
We have not been appointed to wrath.
That's right.
Amen. So the essence of us going through the tribulation and all of that, and that's why it's so important. Amen. Stay in your gospel. Amen. Learn that first before you start running all over the other places of the Bible. Amen. And so, here, as we read here, hence, eschatology, everybody again say eschatology, now that we know what it is the hope manifestly redeemed for the elect in Christ's first coming. Hebrews 9:26. This is what I'm saying. You got to have this intact before you go back there. You're all mixed up, amen, and you're mixing up the parousia with the what? Huh? Epiphany. Parousia is the second, whether it's first coming, second coming. And here, the epiphany is not a coming. That is an appearance. In the epiphany or the rapture, Christ does not come to earth. He come, oh my God, he come in the clouds. And then he takes the church, oh my God, I'm about to get happy before I get started here. He takes the church out of the scope of physicality before you move on into those arenas of those vows being broken and, oh my God, and those terrible things that some read about and tremble. What you trembling for? Amen. You're in Christ at that point. Oh my God. Hallelujah.
Yeah. That's right.
But here as we look at this, and this hope, and we look, and we understand the first coming, but will appear the sequential time and consummation of our salvation. Now, to bring some light to this, we must see that everything that Paul is speaking about here is from eternality. Our point of reference of where we sit, where we stand, where we occupy, amen, amen, as far as viewing those things that are yet to manifest, the view should be from eternality and not from time. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Now, Hebrews is a very unique book. There's much controversy as to whether Paul wrote it, and those who supposedly embrace the visions of the Bible, many of them said Paul didn't write Hebrews, and that became a contention between the covenant theologians and what they called, and I don't like labels, but just to be in sync with how these two groups have been labeled, quote, the dispensationalists. And here, those who are the dispensationalists in error state that Paul did not write Hebrews. And of course, his stamp is all over Hebrews. In fact, who else could send Timothy anywhere but Paul? Amen. But we won't get into that this morning. It's a unique book in the sense that it is written to believing Jews, those that had preceded even Paul in the early formation of the kingdom church. Amen. On the day of Pentecost. And that was the kingdom church. In Acts chapter 2, you are dealing with those that are in the essence of the kingdom dispensation that is now basically held in abeyance and on hold. Amen. For Israel never accepted Messiah. So you can't kick into that dispensation, amen, until that occurs. But the prophecies of it and the beginning of the kingdom church, amen, we have the recordings there in the second chapter of Acts there at Jerusalem, amen. And as we look through that, we see those early Christians are those that came into the kingdom church. And here, as time went on, after the council at Jerusalem, we'll give you a little bit of history here. Amen. As recorded, I think, around the 16th or 17th chapter of Acts, but more vividly in Galatians chapter 2, there was a council at Jerusalem, and here what was determined there would Paul would take the grace gospel and preach it to the predominantly Gentile converts, but yet in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, amen. And but yet that which had begun at Pentecost and that which had been preached at Pentecost through Peter in connection also with James and John would continually be preached to the circumcision. That would be the predominantly Jewish church. Amen. And so after that, amen, we see the dying out of the kingdom church. Maybe dying out is a bad word, but actually it waned to the point of its hibernation of where it is to this day, even though in most, many, many churches throughout the world this morning, they're preaching that kingdom gospel. Amen. But yet, as we move into Hebrews, just to give some background and information concerning it, Paul's task in writing to these Jewish believers is first to move them effectively from the law to kingdom, but not stop there, then move them from kingdom to grace. Amen. This is necessary because in the grace dispensation, what should be preached is the grace gospel.
Yes.
Amen. This is why it's so important. And as we look here into this ninth chapter, we notice here, amen, that he's speaking about that which had occurred and they were very familiar with in the law. Amen. The sacrifices in the tabernacle. Amen. And yet, as he moves, he is showing them the difference between that which is physical and that which is spiritual. There's a big difference. And we must understand there's many things that we do in the church today. There are sacraments. And the sacraments do not have any place of bearing in the grace church. We say sacrament is when you're doing something physical, expecting a spiritual blessing to result from it. Amen. And so many of the things that we even do in our churches today, the origin of them is back in the Old Testament. Amen. So we haven't left the Old Testament yet. Amen. So basically, he speaks of those things that they have done in the tent. In the essence of the tabernacle, back beginning as we see in the law, and those things that were the instructions that were given to Moses. Amen. All of the precepts of all of these things. And so he speaks of Christ and the transition that gives the moving from the Mosaic covenant, which is the law, which is in 19th chapter of Exodus. Amen. As he moves there, and yet in prophecy we see in Jeremiah chapter 31 where the Mosaic covenant is replaced by the new covenant. And this is where the church gets confused.
Yeah, yeah.
Amen. We have embraced the new covenant. Mm-hmm. And when you go to Jeremiah chapter 31, it specifically states that the new covenant replaces the old covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And if the new covenant replaced the old covenant, then the new covenant would have to be to the same ones that the old covenant was given to. So if we're not under law, we're not under kingdom.
Right.
If we're not ever under the Mosaic covenant,
no.
Theologians, we cannot possibly be under the new covenant.
Amen. Amen.
And moreover, when you look into Jeremiah chapter 31, it specifically says that it is to the house of Judah and the house of Israel. And so if you're going to embrace the new covenant, my question would be to to you what tribe are you in. No. What has been stated is that we have replaced Israel. And there are many this morning who call themselves spiritual Israel. And when we do that, we deprive ourselves of a greater truth and a greater knowledge. And are bold enough to say that Paul preached the same thing as Peter, in spite of what's in Galatians. If Paul preached the same as Peter, then what was the council for in Jerusalem? So there's a difference between the grace gospel and the kingdom gospel. And lastly, if there's no difference between the kingdom gospel and the grace gospel, then what is the mystery that God revealed to Paul?
Uh-oh.
If there's no difference. And so all of these things we must understand. And so as we look into this knife chapter of Hebrews, basically in verse 23 he says, now after in 22 he said, without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. That covers all the dispensations. You can go all the way back to innocence and come on through conscience and human government and promise and law. And now we're in grace and kingdom. There's only one way you are saved.
One.
That is through the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. So that transcends all the all of the covenants. But the applications of the knowledge of the understanding of the application is what we must look at here. And so in that 23 verse, basically, it states that it was therefore necessary that. Why don't you start reading it, brother, elder? Let's everybody got 9:23. Amen. There's so much here, and oh my God, you all only going to give me an hour. My goodness. Woo. Verse 23, read.
King James.
Start with King James.
King James Version.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews 9:23.
Mm-hmm.
It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these.
Mm-hmm.
But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these.
Now here what he's differentiating with, in the first part there, he is speaking about those things that are manifested. Mm-hmm. And they are just patterns of things that are. They reside on the matrix. Just using that terminology, because that's what everybody's talking about right now. They reside in the essence of what we see and what's there supposedly in testimony. That is differentiated from that which is the better. What's the better? The better is the pure. The better is that which is. The better is that which that abides. Doesn't change.
Right.
What's better is in the heavenlies. Mm-hmm. And so this, as we move here and we look at salvation is in the heavenlies. Mm-hmm. Salvation is in Christ.
Yes, Lord.
Salvation is a spiritual entity.
Yes.
You can't see salvation. Mm-hmm. That's what has messed things up as far as the denominations. And we talk about saints. What's the definition of a saint? One who is separated. That's it. We talk about the word holy. Separation. So we're talking about those who are positioned according to their election, that belong to God, have been separated and belong to God. Read verse 24.
verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true.
All right, but where?
But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us.
That's a bad translation. He's already there. When you look at, and we ate, I don't have time to deal with that this morning because we're going to 26. But here's the difference between that which is appearing, that which is in testimony, versus that which is actualized. In other words, the essence of what the real object is, as averse to what is in the mirror. The mirror might be reflected. I said, might be. Amen. You go into the glass house and they've got these distortions of the mirror, and you look, and it looks like you got a long face. So that's what's in the mirror. That's what's many times in manifestation of the way things look. And that's why the worst thing a person can say, oh, he or she looks like they're saved. What does a saint look like? Always say, surely they are not saved.
Yeah.
And we go on the looks.
Yeah.
But the actualized essence of what is what abides in the heavenlies in Christ. Let's go to verse 25.
Verse 25.
Now remember here, Paul is speaking from eternality. And our base is from eternality. And our outlook and our viewpoint is from eternity, not from time. Not from the venue of looking around to see what it is. But looking down from the vantage point of where God has from eternity placed everything. That's our viewpoint. Read.
Nor yet that he should offer himself often.
That's a bad translation. Go, but keep reading.
As the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others.
Now, what's bad about that? Amen. It doesn't speak in the sense of that which did occur. Now, he did go in there often. But the essence of it did not bring about any abiding results. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had to continue to go in there. In other words, don't look in the mirror as to what's going on there and look for the results. Don't look around in time and try to extract out of there what's happening. In the 11th chapter of Romans, as we were dealing, as Deacon Gavin was teaching in Sunday Bible study this morning, they were raising the question here, the Gentiles, just as bad as the Jews are raising the possibility that Gentiles can be saved because they didn't have a covenant with God based upon what was in the prior covenant. And what was it? Covenant. And that would make sense if we were going on the premise of what is in the mirror. Testimony-wise, God had nothing to do with Gentiles. Here, as we move, and any Gentile that was saved, even in the kingdom gospel, had to come through Israel. And so the grace covenant and the mystery message of that which is revealed to Paul, here you into that which has no bearing, Jew nor Gentile. In the body of Christ, there is no distinction. But those Gentiles in the 11th chapter, what they had done is they had done turn the tables on the Jews. And say, hey, we have replaced them. And Paul had to deal with that. And the way he dealt with it was he pointed them back to the object rather than what was in the mirror. Because if we just look in the mirror, we look around and we see that the Jews are estranged from God in the sense of they have not embraced Christ according to Jeremiah's prophecy of the new covenant replacing the old. That they have not accepted the fact that the new covenant replaces the old.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's in Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm.
But here the Gentiles have come along and tried to make themselves something special and said that we have replaced Israel. And this is what came out of the Reformation.
Mm-hmm.
That they had replaced Israel.
Mm-hmm.
No. No. This is why it's so important for us to understand the difference between the grace covenant and the new covenant. In the new covenant, nothing has changed except it replaces the old covenant. And Christ now becomes the standard bearer of the law being fulfilled. He said, I didn't come to do away with the law, I came to fulfill it. And that's what he did. But we as Gentiles, we were never under the Mosaic covenant. We had never had anything to repent from. And so in the kingdom economy and the kingdom gospel, the word repent there means change of mind, change of heart. It basically is referring to the changing a man from dependent upon concepts of the law being fulfilled by you to the concept of the law being fulfilled by Christ in the new covenant.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bring it out, Pastor. Bring it out.
And so here's he's trying to explain this to them. Now we move into verse 26. Read.
For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world.
That's what he's saying. If, and of course, if in 25 it is based upon the tenets and principles and functions in the tabernacle, then Christ would have to do the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
But we're not talking about the functionality in time. We're talking about that which is actualized in eternity. Here's the difference. Follow me now.
But now, once in the end
mm-hmm.
of the world,
uh-huh.
had he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself.
Now, to really get this, we'd have to go into the Greek. And again, for those that are looking, we go into the Greek interlineal. Here we're trying to extract that which is actually conveyed. Read from verse 26 from the Greek interlineal.
Since it behooved him.
Why are we talking? Since it what?
Behooved him.
Necessitated. Here we have the Greek verb ethne. It's necessary. Here, that verb is in the imperfect tense. Imperfect tense. What is the imperfect tense?
Continuous action in the past.
Continuous action in the past. So now, he's saying what had been, because that is all that was known or revealed at that time, is not what it is now. So we do not go with the tenets of the principles of the past.
Mm-hmm.
When we didn't know, we go with what we know now.
Amen.
That would be like us living back in 16 something.
Mm-hmm.
And we're using their methodologies then.
Mm-hmm.
And we're constraining ourselves and confining ourselves to what they know and what they did.
Oh,
how many of us hitched up a wagon to a horse this morning? for transportation to church. I dare say nobody here did it. So when you go back into the law and you go back into the tabernacle, you can find yourself to what they did and what they knew.
Amen. Amen.
That's what he's saying. It was necessary then because that's all that was given. But now, so basically, it was necessary for the priests to make those continuous trips because these were no more than physical functions, basically as patterns of that which really occurred. And so he said, but once, we have the superordinate conjunction there, fair, but once. And here we deal with the end of the completion of what once brings about. Here's what we're saying here. What is done in eternity cannot be but once. My God. In eternity, there is one decree. You were a sinner and you were redeemed in one decree. You were lost and you were saved in one decree. Apos is the adverb there. Everybody say once. And when we look at salvation as a one time, one thing, transaction, completed, then we're not wrong, running around wondering what is going to change. You were saved in eternity. You cannot possibly be lost. The problem is, we're standing and we're looking in the mirror. And because of the angles that we're looking at things, we don't really see Christ. We see ourselves. And when I look at myself, as I stand in the mirror, things aren't right. There's something that needs changing.
Come on here.
So we're reaching in the mirror to try to make it right. We're reaching into time to try to align ourselves. But if your tie's crooked, you can't change it by reaching in the mirror.
No.
What you have to do is to, in the image, right? But here he's saying once. In other words, he said, the object of your salvation in eternity, nothing wrong with it.
Come on, hallelujah.
There's nothing to change. There's nothing to improve. Because the object of your salvation is not you, it is Christ. It is not your righteousness, your faith. It's the righteousness of Christ and the faithfulness of Christ.
Hallelujah.
So stop trying to fix that which is not broke. Or else stop saying that Christ is your substitute. Now I must say this. When we preach grace, the object of it is not to, quote, give someone a license to sin. The object of this knowledge, it's not for us, as Paul wrote to those, shall we sin no more that grace abound? He said, absolutely not. Mianito, which is a Greek grammatical construction, and you can say God forbid, you can say nuts, you can say that's crazy. You don't need anything for you to do the just, you don't need no license to sin.
No.
You need a license to fish, hunt, get married, drive, huh? To sin? We just breathe and what? We sin.
Amen.
And it is not taking it lightly.
No.
As we've taught in the ministry class, perennials, which means encouragement, are motivating. That motivation starts with the indicative. What is the indicative? The fact. What is the fact? What we've been standing up here for about 50 minutes trying to convey to you.
Right.
The fact. The imperative is what should be done. But the indicative comes first. To know the facts. Wife, when we grew up, we had basically 5 kids, but we had them spread out in 10 years. And there was a difference between as they progressed along, how we dealt with them. The older ones, we dealt with them a little different from the younger. And now that they're all grown, we have to deal with them all the same way. I got 2 sets of granddaughters. Iman and Kyla, I deal with them differently.
Right.
From Caitlin and Miranda.
Right.
Different. You know. If you're going to get the switch, that's the law. As children. Grace is the growing up doctrine.
Hallelujah.
Grace says, honor your mother and father. Why? Well, let's go to the law first. Honor your mother and father so your days will be long and your days will be cut off. You know how your people say it all the time. Grace said, honor your mother and father's wife. That's the right thing to do.
Amen.
In other words, the object here is that as we learn who we are in the essence of Christ, that we are more who we are in, as a member of the body of Christ in the heavens in Christ Jesus than we are in these bodies, which are temporary.
That's right.
And as we increase in knowledge, the object is what? To identify with who you really are versus who you temporarily are.
Yes.
That's how grace works.
There you go.
Oh, I know it teaching takes boy. Amen. You know, deal with the little children, there's only so much teaching you can do, you got to pull out the strap. Right? You got at least threaten them with it. Right?
Yeah.
That wouldn't work with my older granddaughters. That those days are over. It's the knowledge. This is where we are in grace.
Hallelujah.
It doesn't teach us that God is standing over us. You make a mistake, you know he whacked you side of the head. And Paul speak of that chastening. We're going to deal with that too, because they've taken that out of the context of what Paul was basically saying. But the fact of positioning is the essence of what we must know and understand. Listen, there are too many things that are going on out here. That will make you the most miserable something ever lived.
Hallelujah.
If you don't have this knowledge.
Hallelujah.
So he went once. Finish reading that, Elder. Let's stay with the Greek this time, because the time is really coming to an end here.
Often to suffer from the foundation of the world, but now once, at the completion of the ages, for annulment of sin through the sacrifice of him he has been manifested.
How do you get that? You get that from viewing things from eternality. From the completed position of who you already are in Christ. You're in the body of Christ right now. Oh, no, we can't resonate with it in our minds and so forth and so on. But what we resonate with doesn't determine what is.
No.
Read that 27th and 28th verse right quick, and then we'll wrap this up. And what?
And as it is reserved.
Reserved
to men
once
to die.
Stop. You see that? Now, in the King James, they appointed once to die, and so there's some aspects to that. Appointment has what? Time and a place, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's in manifestation.
Yeah.
Let's use the actualized word.
Mm-hmm.
Reserved.
That's right.
What is reserved? Your transition out of these bodies is reserved
right.
in the decree of God.
Right.
And this is why in Corinthians and Paul writes, he said, since what? This earthly house of this tabernacle, what? May be having been destroyed. In eternality, it's already done. As well as everything else in this life. So there's no question as to whether you're going to die physically. It's a sense thing, not an if thing.
Not if. No.
It's already done. May not be manifested up on the matrix yet. And somebody said, well, I sure hope for a while it does. But that's a done deal. Said, that's not no good news. Yes, it is. Because it goes on and says what?
We have
what?
A building of God.
We're just talking about the body of Christ. Where?
Not
physical. The body of Christ is not physical.
No.
Your true being is not physical.
No.
You are only moving through here.
Amen.
And you will be out of here.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't mind moving out of an old shack if you're moving into a mansion.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I just used another analogy. Ask them for the body what? Come to the Lord. Finish it up, Elder, right quickly.
So also Christ, once having been offered.
When did Jesus die? In eternity. Oh, they're going to come after us. Because we taught that Jesus died 2,000 years ago on the cross. That's testimony. That's the mirror. That's what's in the mirror. For testimony's sake, as everything else in manifestation. Because when you teach that, there's going to a big hole is going to spring in your boat. One is, how did Jesus put up with sin all those years? Oh, you see, those people died looking toward until they died, so Jesus saved them on credit, and they was in some holding position. And then they teach that fourth chapter of Ephesians when they say he led captivity captive to the heart of the earth, that he went down into hell. And I didn't put the heart; they have put hell in the earth, in the center of the earth. Yeah, because we want to think physical. So the essence of it is the grave. He goes into the grave and they have people down there and he preaches and then he gave an altar call. And however many people came forward, they came by the grave. And those were the saints that everybody saw that as when Jesus lived himself off his own. Now you're mixing the messages and everything. And when Jesus rose from the grave, he still wasn't dealing with Gentiles on a one-to-one basis.
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
Did you finish that? Did you complete that, Elder?
Okay. Christ having once been offered for many to bear the sins.
Uh-huh.
A second time without sin.
That's where we're going. To those what?
Will appear to the ones him expecting to for salvation.
Expecting him. You're not expecting him from down here looking for him to come. You know where your position of expecting him is? In the body of Christ. You are awaiting him from your position in eternity. If you're going to follow this. Now let's go to the document, and I've got to get through a few of these paragraphs anyway. We didn't last week. Let's go back to 123 in the document. Second paragraph. Again, transcendent of this scope of eternal existence, now that we understand, the grace scriptures, everybody say the grace scriptures, convey mea epitheta, which is rendered one hope. So now we understand when Paul is talking about one hope, he's speaking from eternality. And by the way, when he verse 5, when he says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, he's not speaking of anything physical. Hence, eschatology is the hope manifested, redeemed for the elect in Christ's first coming, as now we understand that from Hebrews 9:26, but will appear at a sequential time, and that's only speaking in language of manifestations, in consummation of their salvation. Follow this. Completed salvation is internalized by those called to. Here we have the Greek word apokathemenes, which is literally rendered awaiting expectantly. That's that Greek word that he just used. Now understand, this word is the present middle participle of apithiome, which denotes to expect, wait, or look, is used 7 times in the Greek text. We don't have time, but follow this. You can go back, you got this, and you can look it up. It applies to the sequential coming of Christ in manifestations. In Romans 8:19 and 23 and 25, 1 Corinthians 1 and 7, Galatians 5 and 5, and Philemon 3:20. Philemon's, okay. That may be a misprint there. And Hebrews. In Hebrews. Which are, without detracting from the existence of salvation previously performed, yet currently being viewed manifestly in progress. Let me stop there. Salvation is not progressive. The theologian wrote, and many preached, and I preached for many years before I knew better, that salvation is progressive. In other words, you were saved from the curse of sin. You are being saved from the influence of sin. You will be saved from the presence of sin. That doesn't work for everybody. No, the essence of it is that you are complete in Christ now. Now, manifestly, according to God's purpose in your life, as you receive this illumination, you will identify proportionally with who you are in the body of Christ. That's the new man. That becomes the process of maturing, of growing. Because the opposite of that It's what we just normally do. We identify with who we are in the flesh. But our problem is we got the new man mixed up with the old.
Yeah. Come on,
men have been taught that the new man is the old man reformed. How is sin condemned? In the flesh. In the flesh. So how do you get rid of the sin? When you get rid of the flesh. The maturation of conduct portion of it is the knowledge I gave with the young granddaughters and old granddaughters. That as knowledge comes, you deal with the essence of what you should do versus what you're prone to do. You do that by identifying with the perfect man.
That's right.
Who is the perfect man? The perfect man is who you are in Christ. How are you going to do that? Through knowledge and understanding.
That's it. That's
you grow in him.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what grace does. Oh, it works. It works.
Amen.
Versus somebody coming and saying, now, if you do this, I'm going to blow you away. What did God say to Israel? If you disobey me, what? I'll curse you. Did that stop him? It wouldn't stop you either.
Amen.
I mean.
Amen.
No. No. Because even with all the so-called chastising and spankings we get, I'm sure that day before your mother called you and told you
stay home,
you had gotten whippings before then, hadn't you?
Oh, my God.
Huh?
Well,
but did you stay home?
No.
And I know I've been there, doesn't it? Go out and do things you know you're going to get a whipping for. Because the flesh, the prey flesh doesn't operate that way. So the object of development and maturity is to identify with the new man, who you are in Christ, versus who you are in the flesh. What does the scripture tell us? Have no confidence in the flesh. Give no occasion to the flesh.
Amen.
Don't walk in the flesh.
Amen.
In the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul said, you are not in the flesh. You are in the spirit. He said, to fool me. Last time I checked it out. Not, he's talking about the essence of who you really are.
Amen.
Not who you temporarily are.
Mm-hmm.
Who you are in Christ
mm-hmm.
is who you really are.
Really.
Who we are in the flesh is who we temporarily are.
Really.
And it won't be long.
Before
we'll be gone.
Amen.
Ooh, Pastor, yeah, you know, you don't want to, you know, a person to talk like that have no spiritual concept at all.
Amen.
Hmm? That is, it's a done deal. Let me finish this paragraph, and I don't know how we're going to get through the rest of this, but amen. I just cannot go to the next page until we get what's on this page. All right. Now, so it denotes to expect, wait, or look. And, of course, I gave the verses that it is used in the manifestation sense. Without distraction from the existence of salvation previously performed, yet currently being viewed manifested in progress, presently precepts of desires position great emphasis on what is yet to come. How many of God's people are moved more by what is yet to come than what's happening each day? I mean, your thoughts on the essence of who you are in Christ more than who you are in the flesh? As we learn to live that way, I'm telling you, it takes the drag off of life.
Amen.
You're looking for encouragement? Don't look around.
Amen.
Go up into the essence of eternality and look down. Uniting these advents of coming of Christ and testimony depicts the comprehensive sense under which salvation is regarded. So what we're saying here is you will regard salvation based upon how you comprehend it. If you comprehend it from your standing around on earth, going through the many, many changes day to day, and you've thrown salvation into the loop, then just like everything else disappoints you, you have no sense that your salvation can't disappoint you. You have no sense of uninterrupted joy and peace. We don't know what may come on the news this afternoon or tomorrow. You know, Japan had another earthquake this week. And all of the things that's happening around. Now you're going to take salvation and throw it in there. And so you're going to look at your eternal position in relationship to, let's say, what your pension. Don't put salvation in the same bag as your
pension.
Your 401k.
Amen.
I'm not trying to make light, but listen, the only thing you can really depend upon is Jesus. So what I'm going to do when I retire, people talk about this, and a lot of people disappointed this morning because what they thought they were going to do and so forth and so on, you know. I can't tell you what I'm going to do when I retire. Of course, that has no meaning to me. Amen. I was retired a long time ago. Amen. But the essence of me not knowing what I'm going to do when I retire, I don't put that in the same bag as what I'm going to do when I die.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
It's set what happens when I die.
That's right.
And that's beautiful.
That's beautiful.
Amen. Hmm? Amen. That's peaceful.
Yes.
Yes. That's dependable.
Dependable.
What I'm going to do when I retire, you know, that 4K drive up, all you thought you were going to. Y'all don't hear me this morning.
Amen.
All you have to go bad, or anything could happen. And so with the thought you're going to do, you don't end up doing that. But what happens after you leave this life, you can depend upon it. And this is why Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And to die is what? It's profit. It's profit. It's a promotion, not a demotion. Oh, we treat it that way at home goings and funerals as a demotion, but it is a promotion. And we talk about the person as to what they were, amen, instead of highlighting and prioritizing, amen, what that person is. Because what we are is more important than we temporarily are, of which we said at funerals and talk about what we were. So what you are is more important at that point than what you were. But we spend most of the time talking about what was. And very little time talking about, if any, talking about what is. I'm finished this. United in these advents of Christ and testimony depict the comprehensive sense in which salvation is regarded. I guess I have to come back here next week. Hence, evaluating the sequential coming of events in terms of the blessed hope and coming unto salvation in its perfection. And here we quote Romans 13:11. This is where we start next week. And knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to be raised out of sleep. Here Paul is not speaking from the plateau of time. He is speaking from the plateau of eternity when he says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He's speaking from eternity, not from time. We'll deal with that next week. In addition, quoting from 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore undo all things for the elect's sake, that they may be also having. See, this is why we have to exegete. May be also having received salvation. So Paul is not saying, I'm going through all of this for those that might receive salvation, or so that they can receive salvation. He said, I endure this, I'm going through this for those who have already received salvation. Even that is not manifested.
Amen.
And he said, where's the salvation? Which is what?
In Christ
Jesus, what?
With eternal
glory, which is the essence of eternality. Now, in the conference, we are going, and it's going to be a tough job, and some might not have been able to even follow me this morning, but we're going to go through the essence of this thing step by step. The object is your salvation is in the essence of Christ, and this is where you are, and having been placed in eternity in Christ. I want to end with one statement. Repeat after me. He saved me
before
he made me.
Before he made
God bless you.